We are in Genesis chapter 17. This is an interesting chapter because in chapter 15 was the fourth appearance of God to Abram. And then in chapter, that's when he had sealed the covenant, where he had enacted the covenant. And then in chapter 16, it's all about Sarah and Hagar and what had happened with the birth of Ishmael and how God interceded with Hagar. So from chapter 15 to chapter 16, there's a 10-year period. Everything we have heard about Abram between chapters 12 through 15, the war and all of this, this happened in about 12 to 18 months, somewhere year to year and a half period. Then there's a 10-year gap, and we hear about in chapter 16 with Sarah and Hagar. And now in chapter 17, this is now 23 years since chapter 15. 23 years since chapter 15. And when God signed the covenant, in a sense. So it's been a long time. It's been 24 years since he came into the land, since Abram came into the land, but 23 years since he had heard God appear to him. There was a 23-year gap that there's no record of God speaking to Abram. 23-year gap. He had to hold on to this promise. 23 years. God spoke to Hagar when she was in the wilderness, 10 years after chapter 15. But it's been 23 years since God has spoken to Abram. Verse 1, chapter 17. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and the kings will come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abram, Now, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout your generations. Okay, so back up in verse 1. So Abram is now 99. He's 99 years old, and what's going to happen here is that God appears to him. It says the Lord actually appears, and he appears to him, and he says, I am God Almighty. This is this term El Shaddai. El Shaddai is used 48 times in the Old Testament. And he says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. This word blameless means perfect. Means righteous, means godly. That doesn't mean perfect in the sense that Jesus is perfect, but that he says, I want you to walk upright. God tells us, walk upright. Walk upright. Be blameless. It's the same sort of thing when it speaks of Job. It says of Job that he was a blameless man. That doesn't mean that without sin. It just means that when he sins, he repents. And then we see Job even says, you know, he makes offerings. So that's what he tells. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk uprightly with me. Then he says in verse 2, I will establish my covenant between me and you. There is the I will. I will. When God says I will, it's got to happen. And we are going to see over and over again, God is going to say in this portion, I will and I shall. I will and I shall. And every one of those has to take place. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. I will establish my covenant. I will multiply you exceedingly. Not just a little bit, but exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying. So Abram hears God. God says this. Abram, 99 years old, just falls on his face, just overcome with God's word to him, just falls on his face. And it says, and God talked with him. And we're going to see throughout this chapter, God's doing like 99% of the speaking. God is just speaking. So a lot of times when we go into prayer, it's just all us. Here, God is speaking to him. And Abram is doing very little speaking in this. God talked with him saying, as for me, so now God is going to talk about himself. As for me. So enough about Abram. Let me tell you, as for me. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. So that's it. As for me, my covenant is with you. That's it. I'm going to maintain what I said I'm going to maintain. We have promises in Christ that are maintained. When God makes promises through Christ, those promises are maintained. He says, as for me, he says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. My covenant is with you. And you will be the father of a multitude of nations. It's interesting. He says, as for me, and then we think we're going to hear lots and lots and lots about God. No, he says, as for me, my covenant's with you. And then he goes on talking about Abram. As for me, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. So what nations was Abram the father of? Well, he's the father of Israel. He's the father of Judah. So because remember, Israel got split into Israel and Judah. He's the father of Edom through Esau. Esau was the progenitor of Edom. And he's also the father of the Arab nations. The 12 Arab princes that are going to arise from this. So he is a father of nations, not just people, but of nations. Then he says in verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be called Abraham, the father of a multitude. So he changes his name, and God does this periodically where he will change a man's name when a big change in their life is going to occur. Jesus renames Peter, and he renames him, and when he has something big for Peter to do. So that there are a few instances of that in Scripture, and so here he's changed his name. He says, "I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." There it is again. Many nations are going to rise up from you. I will, see, remember he says, I will make you a father of the multitude of nations. I'm going to take care of it. It's on me. I will, in verse 6, make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you. And kings will come forth from you. Again and again and again, God says, I will. When Jesus said, I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you. That means something. Jesus is going to come back for us. There is going to be a resurrection. The soul, when we die, immediately goes to be with God. He's going to come back, and he's going to resurrect bodies, and those are going to go to be with him. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my father's house are many rooms, or many mansions, many places. Every one of these words that God speaks to us is absolutely true. We can take these and hold on to them and hold them fast. This man held on for 23 years without ever hearing God. And then God comes and just dumps a whole bunch of promises on him. There are times when we just wonder, is God even out there? We are to hold fast like this man did. 23 years. Without hearing a word, 23 years since God had promised that offspring is going to come from you, and he assured him that offspring is going to come directly from your own body. And so then he thought, even to this day, he thinks it's Ishmael is the guy. That's what he thinks. So in verse 7, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. That's the thing that really prompts Abram. If you remember back, one of the things that was Abram's great fear was, what if my descendants should sin? Remember when God established that covenant with him and moved between the pieces? One of his things was he was worried about, what about my descendants? What if my descendants sin? Will they lose out on this promise? And then God says to him in verse 7, he'd established that earlier in chapter 15, but here he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. This is the promise also for his descendants. This is what worried Abraham. This is what worried Abraham. Is that what if my descendants should sin? Do we lose all of this? God says, no, I'm going to keep this. And really this word descendants is seed singular. And this is in Christ. They're going to have it all. The promise is in your descendant, in your seed after you. This is an everlasting covenant. The promise is sure. The same thing is said to us. So if you look in John 6:39 says, this is the will of him who sent me. John 6:39. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. This is something we can hold on to, the assurance of salvation. God is the one who maintains this. God is the one who holds this fast. There are people, there are individuals, we have the ability to move away from God. And I'll tell you, it's not hard to move away from God. You go ahead and commit sin. Keep sinning and you'll move further and further away from God. That happens. God stays fixed. You move away from God. But in the end, we cannot lose our salvation. There's verse after verse after verse. Because our salvation is not on us. It is not on us. It is on God. The ultimate salvation is on God. The blessings here on this earth, we can lose. The blessings in heaven, we can cut short. But the establishment that we will forever be with him if we are in Christ is held fast. That cannot be lost. It says in verse 39 of John chapter, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. This is God's will. Nothing can change God's will. It's going to happen. So then look in John chapter 18, verse 9. John chapter 18, verse 9. To fulfill the word which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. Jesus says, I'm not going to lose a single one of them. I lost not one. Not one. All right? So that includes you. That includes you. You're not going to be lost. There are promises that he's made us that are not going to go away. If you be in Christ, you're never going to be lost. If you're not in Christ, I urge you this day to come. I beg you to come. You come and see me afterward. I will talk to you. You will get saved because you're among the elect. And I know that because if you were not among the elect, you wouldn't be here. Those who are not among the elect have no respect for these sorts of things. They don't attend Bible studies at 6:30 on a Tuesday morning. All right, in verse, so that was verse 7. Verse 8, I will give to you, again, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Again, the I wills all through this thing. He says, you got the land. You're not going to lose the land. I'm giving it to you and I'm giving it to your descendants. I'm giving it to your seed. It is your land. I'm giving it to you. Verse 9. God said further to Abram, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. So it says, now as for you. So all to this point through verse 8, he's talking about all the things that God is going to do. All that God is saying, as for me, here's all the things that I'm going to do. He says, here's what you got to do now. So this blessing is not dependent on Abraham following through on this. The blessing is sure. He says he'll do it. He's going to do it. He says, but this is now what I expect of you. This is now for you. In verse 9. Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. Verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep Between me and you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. So what he tells them is, your part of this deal is, you got to be circumcised. Now, whether you keep this or not, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you, but I want you to be circumcised. He says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you this land, and it's going to be yours. It's interesting. When Abraham had to buy land to bury his wife Sarah, he needed some land. He owned all of that land, Canaan. God had given it to him, but he actually didn't possess it. It was held in an account. He didn't possess it. He had to buy the plot of land to bury his wife. He bought it. He bought it at a premium price. He actually bought it, that land to bury his wife. So even though the land had been given to him by God, he didn't just go in and just say to the Canaanites, well, you guys are out of here. God gave it to me. He actually purchased it. You know, there's a lesson in that. He actually purchased it. He honored the people who were already there. He actually purchased it. But as we go on through, he says, your part, you're going to have to be circumcised, every male among you. So it's every male. This thing of female circumcision is godless. God was never for that. It is male circumcision. This thing of female circumcision in other religions has no place, had no place in Judaism. That is nothing that there was ever to be. It was to be a male circumcision. Verse 11, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male, there it is again, just males, every male in verse 12, among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in your house or is bought with money from your foreigners, who is not of your descendants. So everybody in his household who is a male, when they were born, 8 days into that, they were to be circumcised. Not just that, all the men who are now over 8 days old, they're to be circumcised. Circumcision was not an unusual practice at the time. What made this unusual is God's command to do it on the eighth day. He said, this you're going to do on the eighth day. And to this day, I mean, this is the thing that Jews will follow through on. They may not get bar mitzvah, they may not do lots of things, but the males are going to get circumcised. And then he says, you're to be circumcised on the eighth day. Verse 13, and a servant who is born in your house or is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. You know, he said, this is not just for the children of Israel. This is for everyone in your household. All your servants, this is for them. In other words, the community. This is for the community that lives with you. I don't want any distinguishing between servant and non-servant, slave and non. All the males are going to be circumcised. He invites them all into the community. This community of faith, this community of covenant. He invites them on in. You know, one of the things that my wife does, we have some ladies that help clean the house, especially on Mondays after the students have been there on Sunday. You know, you fill your house with college students and it gets kind of messy. And so some ladies come and my wife is so good to them. She feeds them. She's nice to them. And so what happens, sometimes these ladies will come over to the house on their off days. So they've had a hard day and they just come over and Shireen serves them food and loves them and they're going through stuff and she just loves them. She makes them a part of the family. This is what he's doing. He's saying, I want all the servants, they're all part of this family. He says, you treat them like family. He says, you're going to bring them into this. Verse 14, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. He will be cut off from his people. In other words, he's going to have no relation with the people. If he won't observe this covenant, he'll have no relations with the people. But he says he'll be cut off from his people. It never says he will be cut off from his God. God's already established this. If there should be a rebellious child who says, it's going to happen at 8 days old, so you got no choice. I mean, that's the thing about it. But if there's going to be a rebellious servant who's acquired and says, I'm not going to go through this. It says that he'll be cut off from his people. He won't be cut off from his God. There's something here that God has already established. Verse 15. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall no longer call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So she goes from being the princess to a princess. God changes her name. She is the only woman in the Bible to have her name changed. Several men have had their name changed. She is the only one. This woman is really special. The New Testament speaks of her in a very special way. You say, well, she doubted. Well, she held on for an awfully long time. Verse 16, I will bless her. Now look what he's just going to pile on blessings. I will. There's the great I will. I will bless her. And indeed, I will give you a son by her. There's the first time it ever mentions Sarah and a son. Up until this point, initially it was from you will have a descendant. And Abraham thought that that was going to be Eleazar of Damascus, his senior most official in the house, his senior most servant. And then God said to him, this child of yours is going to come forth from your own body. So the promise was given 23 and a half years ago, the promise was given to Abraham, this child is going to come forth from your own body. Abraham assumes this is Ishmael. Ishmael came forth from his own body. But now he says, Sarah, it's going to come forth from her body too. Sarah, they've been in the land 24 years. Sarah has not heard anything from God. Her servant Hagar had a conversation with God. Sarah never had any word from God. All she could do is rely on what Abraham would tell her that he had heard. Here now, he's telling Abraham what he's going to do with Sarah. His love for Sarah is so extreme that even though Sarah had given Hagar as a wife, the Bible never calls Hagar a wife. It says the maidservant Hagar, or lumps her in with Keturah, this other wife of Abraham after Sarah dies, and God again calls her, twice in the Bible, calls her a concubine, even though Sarah was dead and he took her as another wife, still called Keturah a concubine. Verse 16, I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. In fact, that word, a mother, is not really there. And she shall be nations. She shall be nations. So in other words, from her is going to come nations. So again, there's going to be Israel coming from her. There's going to be Judah coming from her. And there's going to be Edom coming from her. She will be nations. Kings of peoples will come forth from her. They will come forth from her. This is just, he focuses in right in on her and blessing her again and again. Verse 17. Then Abraham. So look at this in verse 17. So the Bible is right here referring to Abraham as Abraham and not Abram. I mean, immediately his name was changed. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? It was just up in verse 15 that God renamed her as Sarah, and immediately Abram started calling her Sarah in verse 17. He referred to her immediately with her new name, the name that God had given her, Sarah. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart. He fell on his face and laughed. Well, it had said back here in verse 3, Abram fell on his face. So he must have gotten up sometime during this time, because now he falls on his face again. Then Abram fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? This guy laughed. 23 years he's not heard from God. He never imagined that Sarah was going to be the one to bear a child. He hears this and he just laughs. I don't know if he fell on his face because he was laughing so hard, you know, knee slapping. I have a son and he gets laughing so hard. He's in his 20s. He's 24 years old. Even to this day, he laughs so hard sometimes he just collapses. He just runs out of air. He can laugh so much. And Abram fell on his face and laughed. He was just Sarah. Sarah's going to bear a child? I mean, this woman that I've been with all these years is going to bear a child. And he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? So remember, in verse 17, it said he was 99. But he knows if he's 99, if she were to get pregnant now, he'd be 100 before the child was born. So anybody who thinks that they couldn't count periods of time back then, and that's how they got the ages mixed up, you're probably wrong. They counted them. God was able to count. He did it, made sure it was counted properly. So they knew how to count. He says, will it be 100 years old? The arithmetic was no problem there. And if he's 99, then Sarah is 89, so he knows that she's going to be 90 when she bears the child. And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Look what he says. He says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He's not even grasping this yet. He says, let Ishmael live before you. Again, he still thinks it's Ishmael. He's laughing about the fact that God said a child is going to come from Sarah. He's still laughing. He says, may Ishmael live before you. And God corrects him, but he corrects him very gently. My Bible says, but God says, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So this word, it says, no, but Sarah will be your wife. I check this. That word no is not there. It is not a sharp correction like no. It's not there. That word, I don't know what it says in the NIV. New American Standard puts that word no there. If you look in the literal translation, it's not there. But God said, and it should be, Sarah, your wife, will bear a son. So God says it again. He says, you're not hearing me. You're not hearing me. He says, Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you will call his name Isaac. Now, Isaac means he laughs. Isaac means he laughs. It's not laughter. It's he laughs. I don't know if your kids have ever complained to you about their names. Why'd you give me this name? Why can't I just, you know, have a normal name? This guy's name is he laughs. Can you imagine taking him to school and you have to introduce him as he laughs, and Isaac would be saying, why'd you name me he laughs? God named him. He laughs. So Abraham could always remember his laughter in this. He called his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and for his descendants after him. It is coming through Isaac. There's going to be a birth through Sarah. It is coming through Isaac. And the covenant is going through Isaac, not Ishmael. This is the first time that Abraham understands this. He thinks the covenant is coming through his 13-year-old son. Ishmael's now 13 years old, because Ishmael, we know, was 14 years old when Isaac was born. So Ishmael at this time is 13 years old. He thinks it's coming through this son, and all of a sudden he says, nope, not through this son. It's through Isaac, who Sarah will bear to you. Verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. So you see Abram's prayer in verse 18. God says in verse 20, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. These are the 12 Arab princes. These are going to come forth from Ishmael, and I will make him a great nation. So that's exactly what happened. And you can read this later on. You can read that the 12 sons of Ishmael, it names each of the 12 sons of Ishmael. One of his sons was Midian. One of Ishmael's sons was Midian. Moses' wife came from the Midianites, was from Midian. So Moses' wife was descended from Ishmael. Okay, so verse 21, But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. So again, he confirms it is through Sarah who's going to do this, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. In other words, she's going to get pregnant pretty quickly. This season next year. So he gives a time. You know, that's not common for God to say, by this time this is going to happen. Here he does. Verse 22, when he finished speaking with him, God went up from Abraham. So when he had finished speaking with him, God went up from Abraham. So he reiterates, this is going to come through Sarah. He was going to establish this covenant through Sarah. This is how it was going to come. And if you look in verse 19, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. But Sarah, your wife, just in case Abraham thought some young Sarah is going to come around and she'll happen to be named Sarah too. He says, no, Sarah, your wife. Don't get mixed up. Don't look for another Sarah. This is Sarah, your wife. He was very specific in verse 19. Now let's look in verse 23. Then Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day. As God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day, Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael his son. And the men of his household who were born in his house or bought with his money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Okay, so they're having a circumcision now. That same day that God spoke this to him, that very same day, Abraham followed through on circumcision. There was immediate obedience. This is the characteristic of Abraham. Immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. We see the same thing when he's going to eventually offer up Isaac, his son. God says it to him. It says, he spoke to him. He says the very next morning he packed up the donkey and, cut up the wood and left. Immediate obedience is the way that we are supposed to do these things. Immediate obedience. When I was a young man, my oldest daughter was about 4 years old. My younger one was about two. My father-in-law was visiting. And he was with us for a few days. And he said to me, Jim, I see you work very hard. You're a very busy guy. I noticed that when you put your daughters to bed, you pray with them and things. He says, but you're going to need a dedicated time in the morning. You're going to need a dedicated time where you instruct them in the Word of God. He was absolutely right. And the very next morning, I started picking up my kids and we started having family devotions. And I woke them up at 5:30. We had family devotions and I left the house at 6. And I got up earlier than I had been getting up so that I could have my own time before I woke them up. My father-in-law gave me that advice. And then when the boys were eventually born, they just started coming out and doing the same thing from the day that they were born. There are things that God speaks into our life. Abraham was told to do something with his family. And it is amazing. The very next day, the very same day, it says that God went up from him. Abraham says, we got to have circumcision. Now think about this. You can circumcise a kid when they're 8 days old and you don't get much argument. They'll scream, but there's no specific argument here. But how many men are there in Abraham's clan? Remember there were 318 trained fighting men 23 years ago? 23 or 24 years ago? There were 318 trained fighting men. If there were 318 trained fighting men, there were fighting age and trained, there was at least that many that were beyond the age to fight. There were at least that many that were below the age to fight. So let's say that there were 1,000 men, easily 1,000 males at that time, 23 years ago. How many males are you going to have after 23 more years? So you're talking about thousands of men. You're not talking about an 8-day-old kid. And you're going to walk up to thousands of men and say, I just got a word from the Lord. We're going to have a circumcision. I'm glad you heard from the Lord, but I haven't heard that. This is a tough thing. And here's Abraham, 99 years old. And here's Ishmael, 13. And it says, Abraham circumcised Ishmael. So Abraham's got a little flint knife and he's saying, Ishmael, come here. It's going to be all right. Imagine a 99-year-old trying to chase a 13-year-old. A 13-year-old in their element, in their neighborhood. You can't catch a 13-year-old when they're running in their own neighborhood. Each one of these men in this household submitted to this. This is huge. This is huge. That these men respected him enough that every one of them submitted to circumcision. And the recovery from circumcision is several weeks. And we know that because we read later in the Bible where, when men were circumcised and there was a recovery period for them. And so we're not talking about a child, we're talking about men when they were circumcised. And it's painful and it's hard to do this type of thing, and they respected him in this. It wasn't always like this. You can read about this in Exodus. If you go to Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, remember that Moses' wife, Zipporah, was a Midianite. Because remember, her father was a priest of Midian. And God had met Moses on the way back into, when God was sending him back into Egypt to get his people out. And God was going to kill Moses. God was going to kill Moses because Moses had not circumcised his sons. And so in Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, it says, Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Can you imagine the Lord meeting you because he just came to kill you? I'm just here to kill you. This is God saying this to Moses. Then Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time, she said, You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. So obviously, Moses had wanted to get his sons circumcised and his wife wouldn't have it. His wife wouldn't do it because the tradition through Ishmael, through Midian, had been lost in her culture. And she wasn't going to have her sons circumcised. So God came to kill, not the sons, but God came to kill Moses for not following through. And Zipporah sees that God is meeting her husband to kill him. And she says, okay. And she does the circumcision herself. She takes the foreskins and she throws it at Moses' feet. And she says, You're a bridegroom of blood to me. You know, people have things go on in marriages. I mean, this is life. Things happen in marriage. But you see, Abraham was really special that he could get this entire clan to go along with him in this act. Gentlemen, as leaders of your family, there are things that you need to do to have your family come along with you. And they might not come along with you right away. I remember that there were times that Shireen would say, just let the kids sleep in today, which meant that she herself was tired. That's what that means. It's code for, let's not do it today. Let the kids sleep in. And I would say, no, I'll get the kids and do it. And so I'd get the kids up and we'd do the family time together. And she usually felt so guilty that, you know, sometime during the quiet time, she'd come out too. She'd come out of bed too. She felt so guilty. I mean, there are things you just got to follow through on. It's not like you can make your wife do it. I mean, Moses couldn't make his wife do it. He couldn't do it. It took God saying, I'm going to kill your husband, that she says, okay, you know, I'll deal with that. I don't want to be a widow. I'll cut off these foreskins myself. Moses probably was like, not me. He said not to do it. I don't do it. So she had to do it herself. There are things that you need to do, things that you need to follow through on as leaders in your home. Abraham got this word from the Lord. It is not easy. It is not easy when your kids are already 12 years old to say, hey, we're going to start having family devotions. It's not going to be easy. Not going to be easy when your kids are in high school. You have to treat them differently than if they were just 4 years old and you're going to pick them up and say, no, you're going to sit here. You got to treat them differently. But you demonstrate that. You start having family devotions with the younger ones, or some start doing this with your wife. And then in time, they will begin to follow. It is not easy. What is amazing is that this guy was able to convince. Remember, there were 318 fighting men. How many fighting men were there now after 23 more years? 1,000? 2,000? He convinced fighting men to get circumcised. This is a difficult thing. There are things that we do in order to follow through on this thing. And this, let's turn, we're going to finish up with a portion that we've read before, but we're going to look at this in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. How do we come into this? We come into it the same way, by faith. Romans chapter 4, reading from verse 16. Romans 4:16. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. If we have faith, brothers, we are of Abraham. We are of Abraham. We are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In Christ, it says, in your descendants, in your seed, Christ, we are of the seed of Christ. If you be in Christ, you are of the seed of Christ. And that's what it means. Father of many nations I have made you. This is what God was talking about in Christ. As far as that land, we have seen the Jews live in that land. We've seen them dispossessed from that land. We've seen them come back to that land, and their land, we see it in the Bible, their land, their holdings expand when they live under obedience. When they live under disobedience, their holdings contract. The holdings expand and contract based on obedience. They never have had from the Euphrates River, which is in Iraq, to the Nile Delta, where the Nile flowing from south to north breaks up into five tributaries. The easternmost tributary is the one from that river of Egypt he's talking about, all the way on across to the Euphrates. They're going to get that, but that's going to come in the Messianic kingdom. That's going to come in that thousand-year reign. He says in verse 17, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. God is the one who calls into being that which does not exist. If you think there's going to be tension in your home because you want to start pursuing the Lord, God is able to call into being that which does not exist. If you start living before God, you start doing this, you start going out in there in the morning for 6 months and having family devotions just with yourself and saying to your family, I'd love for you to join me. They will eventually join on. A lot of times we have to demonstrate faithfulness in order for other people to come along with us. He says in verse 18, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. We are not to lose faith, brothers. There are things that you're going to go through, things that are going to hit you in life. With respect to the promise, remember the promise of God to us, that I will not lose one. I will not lose one. This is on God. It's not on you. It's on God. God's going to do this. Remember his promises. When times are rough, when loved ones are perish, just remember, God is with you. And if your loved one knows Jesus, they are instantly with the Lord. He says he didn't lose faith. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. So when we believe, God credits it righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written, that it was credited to him. But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. What is it up to us to believe in? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says we shall also. Because he rose from the dead, he lives forever. Because he rose from the dead, he's able to come back again. Because he rose from the dead, he has gone to prepare a place for us. Jesus has prepared the place. You can trust him. He has prepared a place for you. He knows exactly what is good and right for you, what is good and right for your family. Jesus is the one who has gone before us and prepared the place. It says, not for his sake only, but for our sake it was written that it was credited to him. But for our sake also to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. If you do not know the Lord, please come and talk to me. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The crucifixion, the truth of the crucifixion, the truth of the resurrection is already in your heart. That Jesus Christ has risen from the dead is already there. Hold fast to this, my brothers. We are to hold fast to this, the truth of the resurrection. This is what will be credited as righteousness. When we take hold of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, we hold fast to this. This is the promise. He gave a promise to Abraham. He gives us a better promise, the Bible says, founded on better promises. It is a better covenant founded on better promises, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. What we have is better. It is the assurance that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Hold on to this, my brothers. Hold on. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your mercies, for your grace. Lord, I pray for the men who are here and the families, the wives and the children that they represent. Lord Jesus, protect them, I pray. And may they hold fast to the covenant that was given, and the truth of the resurrection, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And Father, I pray that like Abraham, they would walk according to what's expected of them in the covenant, what's expected of them, and that their families would eventually follow. Father, I pray that you do that, that their families would follow. Lord Jesus, I pray for the homes that are represented here, that you would build them strong because of Jesus, that you would build them strong in you. Father, that you would take the children who are represented by these men, cover and protect them by your blood. Father, if some are going astray and becoming rebellious, Lord, I pray, draw them back. Draw them back, I pray. As these men come under the authority of Jesus Christ, under the authority of the body of Christ, Lord, draw their families back under the authority as well. Lord, I pray for the fathers here who are fathers of young children. Father, work in their lives that they would instruct their young children in the ways of God, that their young children would gladly follow them, just as Abraham's family followed him. Father, do your gracious work here, I pray. Protect these men. Use them for your glory. And Father, I commit them to you. I commit their marriages to you. Lord, for those marriages that are going through struggles, Father, I pray that you keep them together by your mercies, that you cause those marriages to recover and to be strong and to be a help and a strength to many others as well. Father, build these men up strong. Let them walk before you and be blameless. Father, if any man here is walking in a way that is corrupt, that is evil, that their own heart condemns them, Father, I pray that they would remember the word to Abraham, walk with me and be blameless. That they would walk uprightly. That they would fall on their knees and beat their breast and say, Lord God, forgive me because I am a sinner. And that they would learn to walk before you and be blameless. The glory of Jesus be with them, I pray. Amen.